Well, there's so many stories, are there not, where sword fighting is prominent. You can go from A to Z. You can go from Zorro to King Arthur. And sword fighting is seen so often as chivalrous. Often the main character in an epic movie or novel will come to some climatic point in the story where he has to rescue some poor dame or the heroine in the story. And at that point of the battle, when he takes up the sword, it's where his manliness is on display, where his bravery is seen as he defends with the sword this gal. And so often in these stories, the necessity of sword fighting situations seems to apparently rise just so that the hero can show his stuff, so he can show his dexterity, his cleverness, and how he always fights like a gentleman. It's much like a joust. It seems like in these stories, in many cases, the essentiality of the sword fighting seems to take back stage to the exhibition that's going on. Well, Christians are called here in this passage to be sword fighters. Yet for the Christian, it is nothing less than brute survival. Survival against the most dangerous foe is what we are discussing this morning. And if somehow this morning you end up in the course of this message getting a bit dreamy-eyed, then I've missed the boat. If you start thinking that taking up the sword of the Spirit is somehow romantic, you will fail. Indeed, you've already lost. You know, a lot of us guys on Memorial Day picnic enjoyed a little knife throwing. And we were over there having fun taking Robert's knives and throwing them against that board. But none of us were throwing those knives as if our very life was at stake as we did so. But that's the case this morning as we talk about this fighting with the sword. Our life, your spiritual life, depends upon it. That's the call of God this morning. Another word that we use for sword fighting is fencing. And fencing comes from the Latin word defensio, which we get our word defense from. And often when we think of that, then we're thinking about defending ourselves, of course. It's a shortened form of that word. But sword fighting is more than defensive. This is the one offensive weapon that God places in our hand. You can think of the other pieces of armor, such as the helmet or the breastplate. They are protecting particular parts of the body, or the shield we saw was covering really the whole body. But the sword isn't protecting a particular piece of the body, although it can be used in that manner as you parry a little bit. But it's also used for thrusting, for attacking the enemy. One with a sword in his hand seeks to bring damage and ruin to the one that he is fighting. And that's what God is calling us to do today. We saw that the first three parts of the armor were things that the soldier ordinarily wore just by virtue of being on the battlefield. The breastplate, the belt, and the sandals that he wore. But these last three pieces of armor we saw were commanded here. Not just to, it doesn't say you just have put them on, but we're told to take them up. They are pieces of armor that are to be grabbed in the heat of the battle. And that is certainly the case with the sword. We, as God's people, are to know how to take it up and use it. And as we read this morning in Genesis, in Adam, because we listened to the serpent, because we were defeated by the serpent, then that flaming sword of the Lord was against us. But now in Christ, it is being put in our hands by His grace to use. And so we must learn how to use the sword of the Spirit. We must carefully take up the sword of the Spirit. And in order to do so, we need to understand its nature, first of all. The dynamic nature of the sword that God has given to us. We only have a few words here in verse 17. That describe the sword to us. But in those few words, there's a great amount of insight and understanding it can give to us with respect to our understanding of the sword. In the New Testament, there are two different words used for sword. One is more of a foreign sword that was used by certain armies, and it was longer in nature. But that's not the word that's being used here. This is the sword of the Roman soldier, which was short. It was later called the gladius, from which the word gladiator came from. And it was a sword that was used in hand-to-hand combat. You with a shield on one arm and the sword in the other, going tooth and nail with the guy in front of you. And to have this sword in your hand meant that there was great action going on around you, and there was a desperate fighting that was taking place. You didn't put this sword in your hand at the right time. You didn't use it rightly. Your life was at stake. And that's the sword that God says you need to be taking up even this morning. But notice it's called also the sword of the Spirit. This does not mean that the sword or that the Spirit is the sword. It means rather that the sword was created by the Spirit. And He is the one that gives this sword life and dynamism as it's placed into the hands of one of God's soldiers. It's not to, we're not to think of this sword as some cold piece of metal that's been crafted, but it's to be living and active as we think upon it. And that's exactly how it's described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is it not? The word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is a spiritual sword that we are to be using as God's people. This is not the Holy Spirit just speaking to someone instantaneously without the Word of God. Because it says here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You will always see in the Scriptures the connection, the close tie between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. They do not work apart from one another. They work together with one another. The Spirit is the voice of the Lord speaking to us in His power and His might and His dynamism. And so we can't separate the two. And that's exactly what the sword is. It's the Word of God. But here, it's interesting. The word that's used for word. Often when we hear word, any beginning Greek student soon learns the Greek word for word is logos. Like we find in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And we learn from that that Word was God, as it even was with God. That Word was Jesus Christ. And so we talk about the logos. But there's another word for word. And it's the word rhema. You may have heard some charismatics use that word rhema. Maybe you've heard of rhema ministries. And that's how they're using the word, as an inspiration, a sudden inspiration of the Spirit where you speak into someone's life. That's not the meaning of it here. Listen to James Boyce. While logos refers to nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in Scriptures, and is equated with the Bible. So when we talk about logos word, we're talking about the Bible as it's here before us this morning. Its whole being from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation. That's the logos, Boyce says. But rhema has a slighter weight. It really means a saying. In this case, a particular specific portion of God's written revelation. So the Word of God that's in mind here, that the sword of the Spirit that we're to be using, is taking the Word of God and applying it when Satan is attacking us. That's what I mean by its dynamic nature. We're to use the Word of God in all situations of life. And Satan comes in and he's heated against us. And he knows our weak spots, and he's aiming at us accurately with those flaming missiles. We need to know how it is that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit as He attacks us. And I want to talk to you then about this pressing need for the sword this morning. If we want to go into the Scriptures and find an example of what we're just talking about, there's no clearer place. The most clear place in all of Scripture would be in Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4, when Satan comes to Jesus and he tempts him in the wilderness. That's a familiar story to us, these three temptations that the evil one gives to our Lord there. But I want you to this morning to consider that as Satan tempts Christ, how it is that his temptations are not of a generic or general quality. As he attacks Jesus there in the wilderness, Satan is being particularly pointed at Christ. He perceives vulnerability in the Savior, though we know that that's not possible. Satan goes where he thinks, at least, Christ would be most vulnerable. He's insidious as he attacks our Lord. You recall this first temptation. He says to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Well, Jesus was hungry, we say. He'd been fasting for 40 days. That's a pretty easy temptation, we might think, to offer to Christ. But I think it's that first word that was the real temptation. It shows the craftiness and the wiles of the evil one. If you're the Son of God. Remember how it was that Jesus was led out into the wilderness? Scriptures tell us it was by the power of the Spirit that compelled him to go. And you remember what happened right before he went out into the wilderness? It was the marking of his public ministry. When he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And you remember what the Father had said? "This is my Son." If you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn to bread. Satan is seeking to cause Jesus, like he did with the first Adam, to doubt the Word of God and to doubt the love and concern that God had for him as his Son. And you know what Jesus does. He takes up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Rhema. And he quotes Scripture in that instance. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Satan, I'd rather die of hunger than to forsake the Word of my Father. An active, pointed use of God's Word against Satan's attack. And then you remember what Satan does next? In so many words. "Oh, that's right. You believe in the Bible. Well, so do I. And you know what it says in Psalm 90? It says the Lord wouldn't allow you to graze your foot on a stone. That His angels are constantly there to guard you. So I tell you, let's do this. Let's go up here to the temple. And a large crowd will gather around. And then Jesus, you jump. And those angels that I long left behind, oh, they're good angels. They'll come and they'll save you. And the crowd will watch you and they'll adore you as their Messiah and as their Lord. That's a great idea. And you'll be obeying the Bible as you do it." Beloved, Satan and his false teachers use the Word of God to attack you and to tempt you, to mislead you, to try to take you away from the gospel, away from the Lord. He will use even the Scripture to do that. That's why you must learn how to use the sword of the Spirit like our Lord knew how to use it. He responds again, a quotation from Deuteronomy. It is written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." If God wants to exalt me, evil one, then He will do so in due time. Meanwhile, I'm serving Him. I'm worshiping Him. Even to my own detriment, I will do that. But I will not exalt my own self. And what does He do? He doesn't give up. But He strikes again. You're right, Jesus. Let's not play these kind of games. Let's get right down to it. Your Father has promised that all these kingdoms of the earth will be yours someday. That's ludicrous. It's obvious they belong to me. The nations worship me. I tell you what, you do the same and I'll give them to you. Your Father has convinced you that by some gross type of suffering that I can't understand, that He will give you these nations after you do this suffering. Why make it so hard on yourself, Jesus? Take the easy route. Just kneel. And it's all yours. Jesus calls him out. Get away from me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God alone, and Him alone shall you serve. And if receiving this inheritance means my suffering, and it does mean my suffering, I am willing that God may be glorified. And you recall how the gospel authors conclude. Whereas the angel of God was set against Adam and wouldn't let him back into the garden, there in the wilderness, after the struggle of that conflict, the angels come and they minister to Jesus. And it says Satan left him for a later time to seek opportunity. And boy, did he seek it. They may not be so obvious, but the attacks on our Lord during His public ministry were incessant. When those lawyers and those Pharisees came asking Him tricks that they hoped would get Him in trouble with the Roman government or with the people, Jesus saw behind all of that and saw the evil one working. And that's why He always answered them with the Word of God. When one of His dearest and closest friends, Peter, came up and tried in a show of goodwill, thought Peter, to tell him, "Lord, you don't have to suffer like this. Get what you need." Jesus saw it for what it was. "Get behind me, Satan. You're putting stumbling blocks before me. Your mind is not on the interests of God, but on that of men." And even on the cross, well, maybe I should say especially on the cross, Satan didn't give up. Can't you hear his voice and the taunts of the crowd? Are those saying, "You saved others, you can't save yourselves? Come off the cross." And what does Christ say? But again, a quotation from Scripture. As He says, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." I take you through this morning to ask you this question. The Holy Son of God found it necessary through every point and step of His life to utilize the Word of God to protect himself from the onslaught of the evil one. How much more must you and I need that very Word? Do you have that sense when you come to the Word of God? That sense of necessity. That sense, if I don't have God's Word in my life, I will perish. And how many more will have to perish? How many more will we have to witness leave before we learn? You can rely on strength, on human knowledge, on a good show at church. You can rely on so many things. But if you are not relying on the Word of God and it alone, you will perish. The pressing need for the sword. And then let's consider this morning its skillful wielding then. How do we use the sword? Well, you remember that scene or those scenes in The Lord of the Rings where Frodo's sword sting would glow? Remember that? It was an elfin sword that he had received. And it glowed. When did it glow? It was designed by the elves to glow when? Children know. When orcs were near. Not Yorks. When orcs were near. When those hideous, ghoulish monsters from the deep attacked. Sting would glow a faint blue. It was a living type of sword. And they knew the battle was at hand. When are you to wield the sword of the Spirit? When you feel, when you sense the press of Satan on your heart, and you can sense your own heart glowing, needing help and assistance in that day of trouble. And we need to understand that the Word of God possesses the power that we need to thwart any of Satan's attacks. I want to read to you this quotation from Charles Hodge. Listen. Our Lord promised to give to His disciples a word and wisdom which all their adversaries should not be able to gainsay or resist. In opposition to all error, to all false philosophy, to all false principles of morals, to all the sophistries of vice, to all the suggestions of the devil, the sole, simple, and sufficient answer is the Word of God. This puts to flight all the powers of darkness. The Christian finds this to be true in his individual experience. The Word of God dissipates his doubts. It drives away his fears. It delivers him from the power of Satan. It also is the experience of the church collective. All her triumphs over sin and error have been affected by the Word of God. So long as she uses this and relies on it alone, she goes on conquering. But when anything else, be it reason, science, tradition, or the commandments of men, is allowed to take its place or share its office, then the church or the Christian is at the mercy of the adversary. It's the battle cry of the church. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone. And how we as God's people not only need to believe that, we need to demonstrate it. Demonstrate it by our use of the sword. And I want to give you three ways in which you can wield the sword effectively in your own life. And first is by this very conviction. The Christian soldier has confidence in the Word alone. That's his trust. That's his hope. Sola Scriptura. And King Arthur, another story, as I said, that involves a sword. He proves that he's the true king by pulling Excalibur out of the stone. That marked that he was truly the people's king. And it's the same with the believer. How do I know you're a Christian? a sincere Christian, a Christian that's not one of guile or hypocrisy. It's your commitment to the Word of God. It's your building of your life on the Word of God. We are people of the book. Nothing else. We don't trust in relics. We don't trust in the power of men. We don't trust in traditions. That's what we try to exhibit in the very way in which we worship our God. That's why we worship the way that we do. With all of the decorum and all the things that could so easily distract us as people, is that we worship with the Word of God central to all that we do. That's our victory. That's our power. That's our hope. Do you have that as your conviction? A Christian soldier will also hide this Word of God in his heart. He'll hide it in his heart. I'm so thankful that when I was converted in college, that the ministry of the Navigators, they did one thing for me. It was to emphasize the memorization of Scripture. And it was as I began memorizing Scriptures and seeing how to apply those to the different areas of my Christian life. I didn't have very much else. I didn't have that many friends around me at that time. I didn't have a solid church around me at that time. But just because of the Word of God finding its place in my life, it strengthened me, instructed me, and protected me, and kept me from falling back into my old sinful lifestyle. And so it's to be with you, and for all of us. The Word of God is to be hidden in our hearts. It's to be memorized. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I had a difficult time in this reading program to get through Psalm 119 in a day. It hit me right during the travels. So I didn't have the heart to try to read it all so briefly. I'm kind of glad though. Because what I decided to do is, I'll do? I'll catch up the next few days by just reading a section of it and praying over it to warm my heart up for the rest of the Word of God that I would read. And what a psalm. Psalm 119. If you're having trouble, even this morning, seeing the necessity of God's Word, take some time today, this week, to pray over Psalm 119. The psalmist unashamedly professes his love for God's Word, his need for God's Word, his utter hopelessness apart from God's Word, his hatred for those who despise the Word of God. And it will prepare you for the battle. We have to be devoted to God's Word. I want to tell you as your pastor that I took 3 days out of my week this past week, and I really didn't want to go, and traveled all the way out to the middle of Pennsylvania, 10 hours, to listen to messages I could have purchased with a CD. Why? Because to hear godly men preach His Word in a living situation, there's nothing like it. And to hear Sinclair Ferguson and Alistair Begg and those men and others I commend to your hearing preach the Word of God and bring it alive for me to feed my soul and help me in my ministry is like tasting of heaven. One of the things that Sinclair Ferguson said about a life of abiding in Jesus Christ is he described the glorious riches of a life in Jesus from Colossians 3. He said, you cannot get a life like that listening to some truncated sermon 20 minutes a week. You can't have that life. If you want the life that God describes for you in the Scriptures, it will take an immersion of your soul into the Word of God and the hiding of that Word in your life and your heart so you can live it faithfully each and every day of the week. And if you need help with that, seek help memorizing and learning how to meditate upon the Word of God. How are you doing, I should ask, in your Scripture reading programs? How are you doing in the memorization work? It's not just for children. Your salvation, your soul depends upon it as well. Let your children see it, and you won't have to tell them all the time to be doing it. They see mom and dad in love with the Word. They will be in love with the Word as well. Another way that we wield the sword is that we hold it confidently in the heat of the battle. You don't take a sword and put it into a hand with a limp wrist. It must be grasped firmly and used confidently. Can you do this? Have you learned that? When the temptations and the attacks come, as we saw with the Lord, can you respond with the very Word of God? You hear these all the time, accusations that the evil one brings to you. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have acted that way. You wouldn't have said those things. What do you do? 1 John 2, little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. You're right. I'm not supposed to sin. And I need to keep working against it and against you. But the verse goes on. If anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. I'm shielded against you, evil one. Or, if God loved you, He wouldn't have let that happen to you. Look how hideous this is. Look how ruinous this has been to your life. There can't be any good that would come out of this. Oh yeah? Romans 8:29 promises just the opposite. I know that God works all things together for the good to those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes. I know. Somewhere He will redeem this. Remember that passage right at the end of the chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Remember how that ends? Our God's a God of resurrection. And as Paul preaches the resurrection to the Corinthians, he ends by saying this in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain. And the Lord sure can feel that way. It can sure look that way. But it's not that way. Because God's Word tells me that. Or how about this one? If that person you call a brother or a sister really loved you, they wouldn't have done that to you. Don't you hate them? Don't you hate what they did? Look at them. Pitiful person calling himself a believer. It's God's Word saying. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. Just as I've loved you, so also are you to have love for one another. By this the whole world will know that you're my disciples. Not that you love the ones that are easy to love, but that you love one another. And when the hurt and the pain grows, and the offenses are real, we can remember how many times am I going to forgive this one? And the one who has yet to fail to forgive me and has yet to fail to forgive you says 70 times 7. You just keep forgiving them. You just keep loving them. The devil can't stand when he sees people that are committed to his word and know how to wield his word effectively in their lives. I need to conclude by giving you this final warning, though, about the word. This warning is an obvious one. It's much like I told you last week with the helmet of salvation. You put it on your head. Well, the thing I have to tell you about the sword is that it's sharp. It's not hard to figure out. The scriptures say it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and believe me, it is. Some of you moms, if you weren't panicking, you might have gotten a bit of a kick out of watching your husbands at the last Boys Will Be Boys night when their sons had knives in their hands. And they were, "Why don't swing that there. Hey, watch that sharp." We were acting a little bit like mothers down there. A sharp sword is a dangerous instrument. And if we use it poorly, we can hurt and maim other people. We can intend to be correcting, tend to even be encouraging at times, but if we're not careful, we can use the word of God in a wrongful fashion. We can hold it too loosely and bring injury to our own lives, or we can just fail to use it. Satan will turn around and defeat us. Or we might only use it partially. As Jesus taught when he said, you know, there are those that clean out one spirit, chase one spirit away, and get the house in order. Because they haven't kept that sword in their hand like they should, seven spirits worse than the first come, and the man is ruined. Be warned about the sword. This is not a joking matter. This word is your life. And if you'll wield the word of God, the promise is you will resist the devil and he will flee from you. He is seeking to devour you. But as Peter told the believers in the early church, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We see around us examples of others who have persevered because of their faith and use of the word of God. You do have fellow soldiers. So take heart, take courage, and resist him with all your strength and with all your might. Let us pray.